Job chapter 1, would you turn there in your Bible, please? We'll be looking there in just a few moments, the very first chapter of Job. Thank you, Pastor Lamb, for being so kind and so gracious and for giving me this opportunity on the Sunday morning. I'm very grateful. You're kind and gracious, but some things never change. And it's a pleasure for Karen and for me to be here at Glen Iris today. And it's so good to see you. It was Mother's Day 3 years ago, 2018. I had the privilege that day of representing Christian Law Association at a very fine church, Bethel Baptist Church, Greenfield, Indiana, just outside of Indianapolis. Following the Sunday morning service that day, I had a message on my cell phone from my dad. I returned his call, and he said, "Steve, your mother has been hospitalized." So it wasn't long. Within a few hours, Karen and I were on our way for that 10-hour drive to La Crosse, Wisconsin, where my parents lived and where I grew up. And we were soon there at my mother's bedside at the hospital. And a few days later, May 16, 2018, she went to be with the Lord, and she's in heaven today. Karen and I were thankful to be there at her bedside when she went to heaven. 91 years of age, married to my dad for 71 years. I'm a guy that has had a very rare privilege, and that is to have the very finest and sweetest mother, and the very finest and sweetest mother-in-law, and the very finest and sweetest wife, who is the mother of our girls and grandmother of our four grandchildren. So I'm a guy that has been very, very blessed. I'm thankful that Karen and I are, that Karen's able to be here today with me. It was, in December, it will be 44 years of marriage. Some of you were at the wedding on that Friday evening back in December of 1977, right here. Karen's dad, Pastor LeGrand, did the vows and married us that night, and I'm so thankful for that and for Karen. And we're especially enjoying being here on this Mother's Day weekend with Karen's mom and with Buddy, of course. Let me mention this very briefly. It was my own mother who led me to Jesus Christ. November 15th, 1964, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and my mom led me to the Lord. And Pastor Lamb, it may very well be that here in this auditorium this morning, or certainly watching or listening, there will be men and women and young people who have never made that decision. And while the message today is definitely not what we would commonly refer to as a salvation message or a salvation sermon, my personal prayer is that today would be the day that you would place your faith in Christ as your Savior. November 25th, 1980, New Orleans, Louisiana. It was the Louisiana Superdome. It was a boxing rematch between the United States of America's Sugar Ray Leonard and Panama's Roberto Duran. It happens to be a boxing match that boxing fans still talk about today, 40-plus years later. For it became known far and wide as the No Mas fight. No Mas, which you may very well know is Spanish for no more, because late in the eighth round, just about 30 seconds before the bell was to sound, Roberto Duran looked at the referee and said, "No Mas." Although, to this day, Roberto Duran vows that he never said those words. Now, somebody said it, but regardless who said those now legendary words, "No Mas," that evening in New Orleans, Roberto Duran committed what is commonly referred to as boxing's biggest sin. He quit. He couldn't take any more. And to this day, Roberto Duran, now in his 60s, gets very agitated and annoyed and actually pretty furious whenever he hears those two words, "No Mas." May I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever come to a place in your life where you thought, "No Mas, No more. I've had enough. I can't take anymore. I quit. Well, I would like to introduce to you in the next few moments a man in the Bible who, it really seems to me, Pastor Lamb, had every reason in the world to quit. I mean, if anybody ever had an excuse for quitting, it was this man. And the truth is, I don't think that any of us would have blamed him for just throwing in the towel. And yet, he would not do it. Meet Job, a man who suffered so much, and yet a man who absolutely refused to quit. In the next few minutes, I would like to bring to your attention three rounds, sticking with the boxing theme, three rounds in Job's life. Round one, Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. Uz, located near modern-day Jordan, really not all that far from Israel, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. Now, not perfect as in sinless, but rather perfect as in blameless. He was a man of great integrity. He was perfect, the Bible says, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Eschewed. Not a word that I really have in my vocabulary. Maybe you don't either. But the word eschewed means he shunned evil. He abstained from it. Verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job and his wife were blessed with 10 children. You might say his quiver was pretty full. And then in verse 3, I think you'll be impressed with Job's wealth. I certainly am. It was not measured in money, and it was not measured in real estate or in property, but rather in livestock. Verse 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, or female donkeys. And the total estimated value of Job's livestock was approximately $790,000. A lot of money today, really a lot of money back in that day. And the scripture continues. And a very great household, speaking of Job's servants, his employees, his huge workforce. And then the scripture says, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Young people and ladies and gentlemen, you talk about a guy that had everything. He had a wife. We'll meet her in a few minutes. He had 10 children. Plus, he was filthy rich. And then, on top of all of that, the scripture indicates that he was the greatest, the most respected, the most revered man in the land. The greatest of all the men of the East, the Bible says. Well, as remarkable as that is, there's something even more remarkable than that. And that is what the Lord had to say about this man, Job. Listen to this, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? You know, if there was ever a man that you would think would be trouble-free, it would be this godly man, this righteous man, Job. So, Pastor Lamb, I'm guessing that it's probably a good time for me to pause for just a moment to remind us that godly people, righteous people, have never been exempt or immune from trouble. Never. Well, the popular prosperity theologians of our day have proclaimed that if you are on your best spiritual behavior, if you mind your spiritual manners, your spiritual P's and Q's, the Lord is just going to hang a big do not disturb sign over your life, and you will just coast your way into heaven virtually free of difficulty. Not true. False. Fake news. Well, the conversation between the Lord and Satan continues in Job chapter 1. And Satan says to God, you know, I've figured out why this guy Job loves you so much. I figured out why he fears you and obeys you. I mean, just look at all that you've done for him. I mean, think about it. Who would not love you and fear you and obey you? The truth is, Job owes you big time. He's indebted to you. I mean, he's rich, plus his wife and 10 children. And then, on top of that, you've given him all of these sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys and all of those servants. But, Satan says in verse 11, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. Take it all away from him. His fortune, his family, all of it. And I'll tell you exactly what will happen. He will quit loving you. He will quit fearing you. He will quit obeying you in a heartbeat. And furthermore, he will curse you to your face. So, Satan says, let me just put Job's faith to the test. And you know what? Interestingly enough, the Lord permits him to do it. And that brings us to round two. Now, I should warn you, round two is a real nightmare, so prepare yourself. In round two, four rapid-fire catastrophes happen in Job's life. Everything in his life, everything is about to be turned upside down. For starters, Job is robbed. His oxen and his donkeys are stolen by thieves. Next, almost all of Job's servants are murdered. And then lightning strikes and kills all of his sheep and his shepherds, plus his camels are stolen as well. And I would have to think that right about then, Job was thinking to himself, wow, this is really unbelievable. But at least I still have my 10 children. But then a great wind, probably a tornado, causes the house to collapse, taking the lives of all of his children, all 10 of them, dead. And keep in mind, all of this happened in a very brief period of time. I mean, very brief. Now, may I remind you on the Sunday morning, this man, Job, was, according to Scripture, a blameless man. A man of integrity. He was upright. He feared God. He abstained from evil, which makes this all the more difficult for people like you and me. I mean, if he was a wicked man, we'd say, good. He got what he had coming to him. He got what he deserved. But because he was not a wicked man, and because he was a godly man, some of us are just a little bit unnerved by what we're reading here in the Scripture. I mean, we are watching a very godly man lose everything. Except for his health. At least he still has that. But read a little deeper into the story. Job loses that too. You think you have issues with your health? Let me take just a moment to list Job's health concerns. for you. According to Scripture, he had boils. Now, 30 plus years ago, right here in this city, half a block away where we lived, I had a boil, one single boil on my neck. And I have to tell you, it was awful. I was in agony. Well, look at the Scripture, Job chapter 2 and verse 7. Job had boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Job had boils from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. But that's only the start. Along with that, he had persistent itching, facial disfigurement, pus-filled sores. That's really gross. But even worse, according to Scripture, there were worms in those sores. Breathing difficulties, chronic excruciating pain, high fever, chills, and diarrhea. And Pastor Lamb, I complain about a headache. And because of all of that, nobody wanted to be around him. I mean, you talk about social distancing, 6 feet plus. So now Job is rejected, isolated, and he is so discouraged and so down and so depressed and so despondent that he relocates to the city dump. You're beginning to notice, I would think, that this is not a rags-to-riches story that everybody loves to hear. Just the opposite. This is riches to rags. Job chapter 2 and verse 8. And he took him a potsherd, which was a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself withal. And the Bible says he sat down among the ashes. Ashes here in the Scripture referring to the garbage dump. It's that place outside the city where they would burn excrement, human waste, animal waste, and all of the garbage. It was the city dump. Well, at this point, Job begins to ask questions. Lots and lots of questions. As a matter of fact, if you were to check it out, I think you would find 330 questions in just 42 chapters in the book of Job. That's a lot of questions. But Job was asking questions just exactly like you and I would ask questions if we were facing the same circumstances. I'm positive I would, and I would guess you would too. Questions like, why? Why me? But I can almost guarantee you that Job would have asked another question. How in the world can I get out of this? Now, I don't blame him for asking that question, if he did, and I think he probably did. And I wouldn't blame you for asking that question. I'm certain that I would ask the very same question, but I would suggest to you on this Sunday morning that that is the wrong question. The question to ask is not, how do I get out of this? The question for us to ask is, what should I get out of this? Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What do you want me to learn from this? Pastor Lamb, you alluded to this on Wednesday night in your message as you were reminiscing about your cancer and what the Lord taught you in those days. May I let you in on a little secret this morning? Although you already know this. The Lord does not intend for the troubles of life, the difficulties of life, to depress us or to defeat us. He intends for the troubles and the difficulties of life to develop us. Well, Job certainly is being developed, isn't he? His kids are dead. His wealth is gone. His health is really, really pitiful. And the truth is, I don't think that anybody here, including the guy doing the preaching this morning, would have blamed him for just giving up, for just quitting at this point. But then, believe it or not, things actually get worse. Job already had all of these problems that could have easily caused him to quit. But now there are actually people who are advising him to quit. And I'd like to caution you today. Prepare yourself. Be ready for it, because sooner or later in life, mark it down, it will happen. Somebody will come along and tell you that it would probably be best if you just quit. I mean, that's what happened to Job. Here he is, already dealing with death, disease, devastation, depression, defeat. And now, on top of all of that, he gets smacked right in the face with discouragement. You know, it's pretty bad when you're tempted to quit, but then on top of that, when people start telling you that you should just quit. Just quit your marriage. Just quit your husband. Just quit your wife. Just quit your faith. Just quit your ministry. Just quit on God. Well, here was Job. He had lost it all. What he really needed was for someone to come along to encourage him. But instead, the people that should be encouraging him are telling him that he should just go ahead and quit. Just give up. His own wife, for example, Mrs. Job, his mate, his better half, speaks these warm, loving, soothing, edifying, encouraging words. Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Well, you know what? This was the last thing that Job needed to hear. He was already about as low as a guy can go. And now his own wife comes along and says, hey, Job, you know what you ought to do? Throw away your integrity. Shake your fist in the face of God and then just go jump. Curse God and die. But let's be very, very careful. Very careful. Maybe we've been taking pot shots at Job's wife for too long without taking into consideration what she was experiencing. Think about it. She had just buried all 10 of her children. They were her children, too. She was a mother that was staring at 10 fresh graves. Can you imagine? And while I would agree with you that she was being way too harsh, let's be real careful. Let's put ourselves in her shoes for just a moment. All of her children, gone. All of her wealth, gone. All of her dignity, gone. Her husband, who was at one time the greatest of all the men of the East, the most respected, the most admired, was now living out there in the city dump. So I would suggest that we maybe just take it a little easy on Mrs. Job, okay? Well, how about some good news? I don't know about you, but I could use some good news right now after all of that. And here's the good news. Job had some friends. Aren't you thankful for friends? Three of Job's friends are mentioned in Job chapter 2 and verse 11. Surely they would encourage Job. After all, that's what friends do. That's what friends are for, right? Well, not in this case. Job's wife had just finished saying, why don't you throw away your integrity? Then Job's three friends come along and say, Job, why don't you admit that you don't have any integrity? Why don't you admit that you never had any integrity? And they said, you're getting exactly what you deserve. And then they added, your children are getting what they deserve too. You talk about mean and insensitive. So, what was Job's response to all of this? Well, let me ask you a question this morning. How would you have responded? Given the very same circumstances, the truth is many of us, maybe most of us, would have quit long before this. No mas, no more, I'm done, I've had enough. Job was bankrupt, hopeless, homeless, childless. He had lost everything. And you would think that at this point, if not before, he just would have quit. Quit on God. Quit on his faith. Quit. Now, full disclosure, later in the book of Job, yes, Job questions the Lord, but Job never quits on the Lord. He actually confronts the Lord, but you'll never find him cursing the Lord. He attempts to reason with the Lord, but he never rejects the Lord. Job would not quit. And it is this man, Job, that encourages guys like Steve Kluth and people like you how not to quit when we experience trouble in life. And you know, this actually could be wonderful timing for a message like this from a guest preacher on a Sunday morning, because I could very well be speaking to someone this morning that at this moment is just ready to call it quits. You've had enough. Let's quickly and briefly jump ahead to round 8. In conclusion. Now, this is the Roberto Duran no mas round that I referred to in my introduction, the 8th round. Job has been beaten up. He's down for the count. The referee is about to reach the count of 10. Okay, Job, what are you going to do? Your 10 children are dead. Your livestock have either been stolen or killed. Physically, you are a mess. You're living out there in the garbage dump. Your own wife is recommending that you curse the Lord and then pull the plug. Plus, your friends have turned on you. So now, what's it going to be? Are you going to blame God, or are you even going to take it to another level and curse him? Well, we don't have to wait long for the answer. Verse 20 of chapter 1 tells us exactly what Job did. Look at the scripture, please. Verse 20. Then Job arose. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. After collapsing to the ground out of grief because of the loss of his 10 children, the Bible says, don't miss it, then Job arose. Job got back up. And may I encourage you, when you experience problems that cause you to seriously consider quitting, when you have people that are actually advising you to quit, when quitting seems like the only way out, just get back up. You know, this may sound kind of trite, may very well sound more like a pep talk or a locker room speech, and coaching Christian school football and basketball here for 15 years of my life, I gave a pretty good number of those locker room speeches at halftime. But there will be days in your life when one of the most important things that I will do will be to stop wallowing in our self-pity and just get back up. But please notice, Job didn't stay up. The scripture says that he went back down, and watch this, he worshiped the Lord. And then this man who had lost everything makes this statement in verse 21 of chapter 1. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Family, dead. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wealth, gone. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Health, ruined. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When everything that you have has been taken from you, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, when we experience trouble in life, there are, I've noticed, two things that the enemy, the devil, will always do his dead level best to get us to do. Number one, he will do his best to get us to quit on God. And interestingly enough, he will do his best to get us to quit church. I've been in ministry now for a total of 43 years. And I've watched it happen way too many times. And so have you, Pastor Lamb. And it's always very, very sad. People are faithful to church. I mean, when the doors are open, you can count on it. They're there. Furthermore, they serve faithfully in ministry. They sing in the choir. They provide special music. They work in the church nursery. They usher. They teach Sunday school. They pray. They tithe. But then life comes crashing down and they quit. Please hear this today. It is in that time in your life when everything seems to be falling apart around you, when you hit rock bottom, that you need a pastor and you need a church family. Quitting is not the answer. Quitting is never the answer. Quitting will only make the problem worse. I conclude with this, Pastor Lamb. John Stephen Ekwari. You probably won't recognize the name because he was a peasant farmer working out in the fields to make a living. But in his spare time, when he wasn't farming, he trained. He trained by running mile after mile after mile. You see, in the 1968 Summer Olympics in Mexico City, John Stephen Ekwari represented his country, Tanzania. He was a marathon runner. That's 26.2 miles. Well, the starting field in the 1968 Olympic marathon featured 75 runners. 18 of those runners dropped out early because of the altitude. It began taking its toll. John Stephen Ekwari began experiencing muscle cramps himself, but he refused to give up. Finally, in spite of his discomfort, he decided to make his move. But unfortunately, several runners, including Ekwari, jockeying for position, collided. And John Stephen Ekwari tumbled to the pavement head first. His right knee was dislocated. His shoulder was badly bruised. He was in intense pain, but Ekwari picked himself up off the ground. Medical personnel gathered around and advised him to pull out of the race, to give up, but Ekwari refused. Perplexed by his courage, medics carefully wrapped his knee and off he went. Now, limping noticeably, Ekwari quickly fell to the back of the field way behind the next to last runner. Meanwhile, at the finish line, the crowd cheered and applauded as an Ethiopian runner crossed the finish line and won the gold medal in 2 hours and 20 minutes, which just happened to be the time that John Stephen Ekwari routinely ran. More than 1 hour later, after the sun had set, after most of the spectators had departed, a lone runner emerged out of the darkness, wearing the colors of Tanzania. It was John Stephen Ekwari, all 5 feet, 3 inches, 110 pounds of him, limping, in excruciating pain, totally exhausted, crossing the finish line in 3 hours, 25 minutes and 27 seconds. Members of the media gathered around him and began asking the questions that were on everybody's mind. How'd you do this? How did you finish the race when you were in so much pain? And why didn't you quit? I mean, nobody would have blamed you. John Stephen Ekwari uttered a statement that is one of the most remarkable in Olympic history. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." I know that life can be really painful at times, even unbearable. But may I remind you today, your Heavenly Father has not called you just to start your race. He has called you and me to finish our race. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily, so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Would you bow your heads, please, Pastor?
Gracious Lord, we thank you for the ministry of your word this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would use it. You promised that your word will not return void. And I pray you'd minister to every heart. We pray for those, Lord, who've not begun the race. They have never repented of their sin and run to Jesus Christ for salvation. The Lord is our salvation. And we point them to you. Run to Jesus. Tell him your need. Receive him. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. And Lord, for your children, many who are going through deep waters just now, various problems, various stages of life, we pray for your grace, your abundant grace, to each heart, to every home, to every mother and father, to every young person. There is hope in your word and hope in the Lord. And we pray that that hope would be seen and realized today. May the word that we've heard today cause us all to bow before you and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May we receive your gifts with an open hand, realizing that you are fully, who gave us everything we have, are fully right to withdraw or to use us in any way that you please. And so we recommit ourselves to you just now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.